special request again, my wife, to do this kind of a short teaching on messianic zeal. She wasn't here, and a few other folks weren't here when I did that last one. But when I look at the messianic zeal, and a lot of the women wear those, a lot of us have the seal on our hearts, wrapped it in. And it's a witness. It's an external witness to an eternal God, an eternal God to the Jewish community. Even when you look in our church here today, you'll see the Jewish flag, the painting that we have behind the screen, the Shabbat service. All these things are a witness to the Jew. It's first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. So we as Messianic congregation and believers need to know where our roots are. And you know, archaeology has discovered so many things over the decades. With every spade that the archaeologist turns, it proves something more in the Bible. And so the Messianic seal, that is something that has been excavated and found during our lifetime and is being brought out again. It's especially important to us as a Messianic congregation. So the story starts like it did before when we were in Israel. The saga continues. And we had toured Israel, and we were in Capernaum. And it's a place where Yeshua spent most of his time teaching the disciples, living there with Peter, and just sharing his message so that they would take that to where?
Ends of the earth.
But while we were sitting there, Pastor was teaching on the one new man, the grafted in Ephesians and Romans. And this gentleman was walking around getting close to us. And I was the watchman being on my guard, make sure he wasn't going to be like the guy over at Joppa that came and got in my face. Yes, out of nowhere. Didn't say anything, just looked at me. But anyway, I was just watching this guy come up. And pretty soon he just started listening. And after we had finished, he came up to Pastor and Kathleen and to some of us and said how refreshing it is to hear a message from Gentiles of Yeshua, of our stance with Israel, and our position with the Jews. And it just so happened during our tour that Pastor had just bought the Messianic seal of the Jerusalem Church. They just bought it before we came to Capernaum at was it the Jesus Boat store? Well, anyway, this man was a co-author of the book that happened to be there. And so things just started, okay, this is a divine appointment from the Lord. So things started kind of gelling together. So anyway, he talked to Pastor Bruce. His name was Reuven Ephraim Shamals, correct? He is a historian, an archaeologist, and a sculptor. And he studied the first and second century churches, so he was well aware of the history. And how many of you guys bought the book? A couple people? No? There's two parts. One is on the history of the seal, and the second part is on the seal itself. And that's what I'll touch on tonight, just the seal itself, the meaning of the seal, and the importance it is to us as believers. So anyway, he was a co-author. This seal has been lost to the Jewish people since 135 AD. It was resurrected after nearly 200 years of silence from an ancient grotto next to the very first Christian church on Mount Zion. That church happens to be the upper room. 25% of the upper room is in its original condition. The rest has been added on. But it is also the place where James the Just, Jesus Christ's brother, was the pastor. It was the Nazarene and the Essenes. Essenes was a group that carried on the tradition and their faith in Yeshua. And next to this church, the upper room, Mount Zion, was a grotto. Let me just read some of my notes here, too. Scribed and drawn on ceremonial artifacts, most likely used by Pastor James the Just, the brother of Jesus, and at least one or more of the disciples. The ancient three-part symbol, the menorah, Star of David, and the fish, once again proclaimed to the world the pervasive Jewishness of Yeshua HaMashiach. and the decidedly Jewish foundations of the church founded in his name. Where were the artifacts found? It was in the old city of Jerusalem, in the vicinity of the buildings of the original church on top of Mount Zion, founded by James the Just, brother Jesus. It was excavated by an old Greek Orthodox monk in his 90s. His name was Tek Otios. He had 30 to 40 pieces, all bearing the three-part symbol. These were found in a special place, which is part of the old Jewish mikveh, which was baptismal for the Jewish people, where they baptized, and located near the tomb of David and into the catacombs, where on one of the walls was a perfect rendition of the three-part symbol etched into the stone. And this monk had invited Ludwig Schneider, he is editor-in-chief of News About Israel, that he had these artifacts. So he became friends with this Jewish monk. But he couldn't quite go down into the grotto of the place where he was living because of the smell and the stench. But he would bring him a chocolate bar and just kind of carry on conversation just to befriend him. Finally, he had the nerve to go in and saw some of the things that these artifacts represented. And he had over 30 to 40 pieces. Well, he was so excited about the find that he went up to tell the monks in the monastery about the find. Well, they got very rude. They rebutted him. They pushed him out, locked the gates, and told him not to come back. Well, then he decided, okay, I'm going to go to the Israel Museum and talk to the curator there. So he went there and told them about the find and how excited he was to see that this needs to be brought out to the public and shared. Well, the curator said, yes, we have some artifacts of these, and we'll have an exhibition somewhere in the future, which they never did. Well, he was upset, so he went back to the monk. And when he came back there, he found out the monk had died. All his belongings and everything was cleaned out, and the place was locked up. And they haven't been found. But 8 of those artifacts were given to Ludwig Schneider. So he has the 8 artifacts that were in this grotto. So the saga continues. Anyway, so we have 8 pieces left. And what I want to show tonight on the overhead is how the symbols relate to us, the importance of them. Have any questions or any input, go ahead. In 1960, he excavated these artifacts on his own, and he held them in his own possession down in the grottos there. But in 1990 is when he made contact with Ludwig Schneider, and I think it was 1999. I have the dates in the book here too, but in that time frame, less than since the year 2000, that all these artifacts, had come about. Yeah, short time frame. But it's just like I said, with every spade that the archaeologist turns over, there's always something coming to prove God's point. Remember the Qumran caves and the Dead Sea Scrolls. One important thing that I always think about is just the flask of oil that was found, because in 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, the 2 acres of the Amman's fir trees next to the Temple Mount were destroyed by the Romans. It was the only one of the 5 ingredients for the oil that could never be reproduced. So as far as Bible student, you would figure, well, how can this be fulfilled if there's no more of this oil or one of these ingredients? Well, 3 or 4 years ago in the Qumran cave area, they were digging and they found a big flask of oil. They had it analyzed. It's 2,000 years old, and it has the 5 ingredients that was needed for the anointing oil for the temple, the priests, and all the implements. So there again, God is allowing things to be exposed and come to light. I think in our times now, it's important for us as Messianic believers that when we have those external witnesses, that we know what they mean and that we can share them with the Jew, whether it's an Orthodox Jew, Messianic Jew, or a Gentile, of what it means and what God is doing to us, bringing us back to our Jewishness and our roots. That's what's important. So, I know Kathleen, with her pendant on, and I'm sure some of you others that have worn them, has been such an instrument of witness where people say, well, you know, I see the menorah, I see the Star of David, I see the fish, what does that all mean? And so, you know, we need to know that. Okay, what is that? Messianic seal.
Okay, and when you look at it,
there's really two parts.
One part is the fish, and the other part is menorah.
But bringing them both together forms the Star of David. And there's one other thing. It's called the Tav, which is a cross that they found in the Messianic seals in those grottos, which represents the cross, but also the Lord, Yeshua. The seal signifies the body of believers, the fish, connected through the stump of Jesse, the star, to the Holy of Holies, the candelabra, or the menorah, and therefore to God. If you look closely, there are actually only two images here. The third image, made up of the roots of the candelabra and fish, exists only in essence. The fish tends towards the earth, the worldly home of man, while the candelabra tends towards heaven, infinity, and God.
Amen.
The essence of the Star of David, signifying the stump of Jesse, thus becomes the unifying factor between God and man. Folks, back here. There's another part that was found in the caves, was the oil of the Spirit. I thought this was really interesting. When you read the book, or if you do get the book, it's pretty awesome. In 1967, in the sacred grotto of the First Nazarene Church, in the immediate vicinity of the tomb of David, were found many pieces of 1st and 2nd century pottery shards. I love pottery shards. When we go to Israel, they're everywhere. I mean, the gophers and the ground squirrels bring them up. You walk around, and some of them have etchings and designs on them. They're from anywhere from, I don't know, hundreds to thousands of years old. And when we were in Beth Shem, was it, Doug? We hiked up that. It hasn't even been excavated. In the wall was just a whole complete bottom of a pot. I reached down there and I pulled that thing out, and that thing had to be, I don't know, what do you think, Pastor, 6,000 years old?
That was from Pharaoh's house.
Yeah, from Pharaoh's house. So, you know, it's incredible the stuff that's there. Even in this grotto, when you go to the upper room, the first church, off to the next of it, in the book it shows you the picture of where this grotto is. You can't get into it because they sealed it off. And boy, would I love to get in there. And you can see it when you go there. You can see it. There it is. So, man, if we could maybe do a covert operation or some night operation, get down in there and get those grottos. Because in those grottos, get ready to go. I would do it. I'd just bring the bolt cutters, master key, and off we go. Because it's just locked up, but no one really watches it. But it's down. Yeah, I'm going to go over there and do a dig, and that's where I want to go. I'll just say, let's go there. But anyway, just when you read the book, just the explanation of the baptismals down there, all the messianic seals that are on the walls, that's where they practice their baptismals, that's where they sing songs and hymns, and because they got too big for the upper room. It holds 120 people. I remember, I think one time there was like 3,000 saved in one day. So, you know, they were getting large. So they went into the grottos, and they did some awesome things there. But anyway, this, and I have some pictures. I should have passed those out. But in 1967, in the Sacred Grotto, the First Nazarene Church in the immediate vicinity of the Tomb of David, were found many pieces of 1st and 2nd century pottery shards. Oh, did I mention the pottery shards?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Just kidding. Oil lamps and stone pieces, all inscribed or embossed with the Messianic seal of the Jerusalem Church. A brick-shaped piece of marble with the Messianic seal and the words, "In ancient Dead Sea Scrolls Aramaic, for the oil of the Spirit." This is James, the Jesus' brother, and probably at least one or two more of the disciples, there's an oil flask, and it's set on a little base. And this was carbon. It was probably the same oil that Pastor James used in the disciples. So it's pretty interesting. Yeah. You know, this guy lived down in there, and he didn't keep himself clean. And so, if you've ever been around homeless people, how many been? Yeah, probably a lot. Most of us have that haven't had a bath, and this guy probably years. You know, it is probably pretty raunchy. And he lived down in there, and so. Like I said, pretty soon he got enough nerve to go down in there and see the digs and the finds. And that's when he was so excited that he had to go tell everybody, and then they just shut everything down. So, what's that? A monk, yeah. Yeah, his name, Ostes. Tech Ostes. The what? No, the rendition is still there. He had 30 to 40 pieces.
Yours, that you got.
Yours. It's in
oh, my pot shards?
Oh, bring them home?
Oh, yeah. Oh, absolutely.
Why are they here?
I have them at home.
Well, I mean, to show up.
Oh, no, I didn't think about that. I mean, I've got stuff up in the office up there that's from the first trip. I have stones from Solomon's pillars where he kept his horses and chariots. You can see my shards. I'll bring them. I'll bring them next time. I'll bring those. What's that? No, I fulfilled prophecy. It's in the Word. Where, absolutely. It says those Gentiles will bring back rocks. Yeah, they said we'll bring back.
What does it say? It
says they will bring back rocks from Israel back to here. And I did it. Okay. We'll look at each. I'm a rock star, as Doug said, yeah. Anyway, this menorah you can see in Israel today. There was, I believe, 7 menorahs. They used to be 75 feet high, and they would really light up the temple, right? And I think when Jesus was saying that I am the light of the world, he spoke at this time during Hanukkah when everything was lit up, and referring to him as the light of the world. But anyway, this menorah, it's behind glass case in Israel, in Jerusalem. We've seen it. It's all gold. It's ready for the third temple, along with all the other implements that we've seen at the Temple plated, Institute. Yeah. It's gold-plated.
It's about 6-7 feet high.
Yes, yeah, it's taller than me. It's way up there. Anyway, this will be put in the third temple. But it was, you know, made according to, I guess, God, how he told Moses to manufacture this. But it was made according to Yahweh's precise instructions to light the inside of the tabernacle. That's in Exodus 25:31-40. It's a symbolic representation of Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is made of pure gold, the one that was made of pure gold, symbolizing preciousness, sacredness, and incorruptibility, all are characteristics of God. It has 7 branches, a number implying divine perfection. It was to burn always while the temple stood, and spiritually as an eternal light into the world, long after man-made temples were turned to dust, as evidenced by its presence in Zechariah's vision and in John's Revelation, if you're taking notes, Zechariah 4:2, Revelation 1:12. In the Bible, Yahweh is frequently associated with light, linking Yahweh with the menorah from which his sacred light illuminates the holy place in the temple and continues to spiritually illuminate the world. Example, God is light, 1 John 1:5. Father of lights, James 1:17. He wraps himself in light, Psalm 104, 1-2. He alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, 1 Timothy 1:16. Secondly, it's symbolic representation of Yeshua. John 10:30 says, I and the Father are one. Every association of the menorah with the Father is also an association of it with the Son. Direct spiritual associations of the menorah with Yeshua. There's a lot of verses in Isaiah, John. If you guys, I'll just give you the verses. I won't read them if someone wants the verses. But while the menorah is not the light, it bears the light for the illumination of all. Yeshua declared himself to be the light of the world. Yeshua is the head of the church. Revelation 19:7, which is metaphorically portrayed as his bride. The seven separate candlesticks of the menorah represent the seven churches, or the final church in its entirety. Zechariah's candlestick is prophetically of that final church which shall join as one all the earth under Messiah Yeshua, the King, reigning together with the 144,000 Jews from the throne of David on Mount Zion in the synagogue above the tomb of David as the spiritual center and rallying point of all. There's one part of the book that talks about Zion, how important and significant it is to us. Let me find that here. Why Zion? I believe we have these books too, if you want to order them. I think they're for sale here. Is that correct, Leo? Are they there, Leo? Okay. Didn't want to make a false statement. Okay, it was in here. I had it. Oh, there it is. Okay. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. 2 Kings 19:31. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. Isaiah 24:23. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Therefore it is also contained in the scripture, Isaiah 28:16. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Who's that cornerstone? Yeshua. Elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. 1 Peter 2:6. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. The movement, Messianic Judaism, headed by James, the brother of Jesus, from the 40s to the 60s CE in Jerusalem, with the temple still standing, was the principal one of number of minim Jewish sects, as characterized in the Talmud. So, anyway, Zion is very important for us as believers and to the Word of God and to the Jews. And thirdly, it's a symbolic representation of the church. In addressing Yeshua, it is the eternal hand. The church is symbolically presented by the menorah. Seven separate candlesticks represent the churches. Any questions? Concerns? this way, what is it? Pentagon?
No.
Star of David. Well, it talks about that in the occult. They use kind of Star of David.
Pentagram.
Oh, Pentagon. Okay.
Pentagram.
Well, the Pentagon was made like the Star of David.
Yeah.
Pentagram.
It is.
What was that, Dan? All right. They turn it slightly different, yeah. But Satan is a copycat and a liar, right?
Yeah,
he always tries to
right.
turn things around. The Star of David. The use of the six-pointed star is a symbol of Judaism. The Jewish people, the state of Israel, and its early King David had its roots in the ancient Hebrew alphabet in use before and during the time of David. In the alphabet, the letter Dalet? Dalet?
Dalet.
Dalet?
Dalet.
Okay. The equivalent of the English D was shaped like a triangle. Hence, an ancient triangular-shaped Dalet was used at both the beginning and the end of the name David. D-A-V-I-D. So the two Ds put together form the Star of David. The Israelites chose instead, you know, in the pagan nations, when they went to war, they used many different things on their shields, fearsome dragons, snakes, other creatures on their shields. But the Israelites chose instead to use the Star of David. Two interlaced equilateral triangles, Dalets, which were both the first and last letters of their king's name. I think that's awesome. Since King David had a well-deserved reputation as a great man of war, this proved to be an excellent and effective symbol of warfare. Still is. Today, the. Is it Magen? M-A-G-E-N? Magen? 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 Noggin Magen. Okay. The Magen David, Star of David, is the very embodiment of Zionism, Israel, and Judaism. It is found in every synagogue, and it flies proudly as a modern star, as a modern day Star of David on the Israeli flag. From another traditional perspective held by some in the Christian church, the points of the Star of David are said to represent the six attributes of God: power, wisdom, majesty, love, mercy, and justice. Perhaps then it isn't too much of a reach to suggest that this symbol might be taken to represent the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob himself. Another church tradition holds that the six points of the Star of David signify the 6 days of the creation, and that the center of the star represents the seventh day, the Shabbat rest.
I like that.
Yeah, I like that too. Beyond church tradition, there is a substantial scriptural support to suggest that the Magen David is a symbolic representation of Messiah Yeshua. In Numbers 24:7, a passage of messianic prophecy proclaims, "A star shall come forth from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel." In Revelation 22:16, Yeshua said of himself, "I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star." In Matthew 2:2 says, "After Yeshua's birth in Bethlehem, the Magi arrived from the east in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" I would suggest that what they saw proclaiming the glory of Yeshua in the morning sky was the Star of David. Pretty interesting. At least one church father, Justin Martyr, wrote that the star was a symbol of Yeshua. Judaism understands the star as it is alluded to in Numbers 24:17 to be the Messiah. Questions, input, concerns? None. the fish. How many remember the fish from, you know, when I first became a Christian 30 years ago? This is the fish. I used to cut them out with my jigsaw, using Jesus in the name of Jesus, and you know, give him away his presence and things like that. Yeah. That's, you know, even today when you see cars, you see, you know, the fish symbol, and it's kind of an idea, or hey, that person's a Christian, you know. But some people didn't realize that the fish has an evil significance to it too. Especially, it was called Dagon, half fish, half man, and back in Philistine. So there was an evil condemnation to it too. But as a Christian years ago, that's all I knew was the fish. How many of you guys did the same thing?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. I used to write it on my notebooks and, you know. And where are them? Yeah, where are them? Yeah. So they're still around. But it says there are 34 uses of Hebrew, I think it's dagah, fish, in the Old Testament, and 29 uses of the Greek ichthys. Remember the ichthys? Fish in the New Testament. That's where we got the fish. There was a little note on that. It's the Greek words forming the word for the fish, ichthys. Is that right?
Ichthys,
which briefly but clearly describe the nature of Christ and his claim to the worship of believers. It was Isos Christos Theo Ios Soter, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. So that's what we saw, those little letters in the fish. And as seen in Isus, Jesus, the J is rendered as I in Greek. And you remember on the cross where it has I-N-R-I? If you ever saw some of the movies, did you guys ever realize what that said? Does anyone know what it says? Yeah. Yeah, there's some that know what it says. I didn't know what it said for a long time. But that's what it says. The I-N-R-I, which was placed at the top of its cross, stands for I, Jesus, of N, Nazareth, R, which is Rex, stands for King, and then of the Jews, I. That was pretty interesting. Anyway, the fish. Let's go back to the fish. Scripture records two different occasions where Yeshua miraculously multiplied bread and fish in order to feed the crowds that followed him. It was widely understood that the fish in these instances represented believers in Yeshua, collectively the church, and that his miraculous multiplication in each case is illustrated a potential church growth. Interesting, Dagah, D-A-G-H, G-D-A-G-A-H, Dagah, I don't know. The Hebrew feminine form of the word meaning fish also is translated as to multiply, increase, and grow. The church thus comprised of baptized believers individually and collectively symbolized by the fish, which is also compared to the bride waiting for her groom, Yeshua. Yeshua is the scripturally established head of the church, which is symbolized of the fish. And also Clement of Alexander in about 150 CE was the first known written record of the fish as a Christian symbol when he suggested to all his readers that it would be well served to include the sign of a fish on their personal seals in 150 CE. Questions, input, concern? Okay. Anyway, so you have the fish, you have the menorah, and when we put them together, we have the messianic seal, which we get the root of Jesse, the stump of Jesse. Okay. Okay, the fourth symbol is the Ta. The Ta is really a symbol within a symbol that inarguably appears as the eye of the fish in one of the four artifacts, the anointing oil stand. And that's this part here. It's like a cross representing Yeshua, the fish representing we as believers, that we are united with the Jews, with the menorah, the Star of David, and the whole everything comes in alignment. As Ravine pointed out, the Ta was probably used by the Essenes in a sign meaning salvation. More germane is the near certainty that the Nazarenes regarded the Ta as Yeshua's cross. This being the case, it would seem clear that by putting the sign of the cross within the fish symbol, the Nazarenes were affirming the fish as a symbol of Yeshua in his capacity as the head of their synagogue. The Aleph and Tav. Forgive my French, it's not quite Hebrew yet, so I'm working on it. Says, I invite the reader's attention to the Star of David in the middle of the seal. And let me put that back on here. Says, please note the 6 points, including the line that intersects each of them, separating them from the rest of the symbol. Can you see that? Or no? This resulting six times repeated symbol, which in mathematics means not greater than, is also a perfectly rendered Aleph, first letter of the ancient Hebrew alphabet. Let me show you that here. Gist of that? Don't want to leave you behind now. Okay. Yeshua said in Hebrew, not Greek, I am the Alpha, the Aleph, Aleph, I get it, and the Omega, Tav, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Thus, I suggest the Messianic seal contains yet another indication that it is, with the clear inclusion of both the Aleph, and the Ta, a symbolic representation of Messiah Yeshua himself. What?
We have a concern.
You can't say Aleph.
I can't say
Aleph.
That's all right.
Your conclusion,
Greg, that's all that matters. You know what I'm talking about. Plus, I have those in the audience to correct me. Okay. Olive, Dali, Dala. My wife worked with me all the way up here. You know, I'm the kind of guy that's trying to remember a phone number. She'll give me the first three numbers, and by the time she gives me the last four, I forget the first three. Anyone related to that? Okay, I've got a few. Okay, moving right on. Okay. We're getting close to that time, so I'm just going to wrap it up real quick. How the Nazarenes themselves might have interpreted the seal's meaning. In the menorah, it's the incomprehensible glory of Yahweh. It's the light of their Messiah, Yeshua. And it also brings the Holy Spirit, who is one with the Father and the Son. Themselves as then the extant body of Messiah in its central stand. And the menorah also is the nation of Israel from national, cultural, and social perspectives. You'll see the menorah. The 6-point Star of David is their promised and soon coming Jewish Messiah, Yeshua. And also, with the Star of David, it references the Father and the Holy Spirit. King David in the double Dalits, and also has made evident by the location of their Messianic synagogue directly over his tomb, thus proclaiming the fulfillment of Isaiah 11:1. And once again, the 6-point star is in the nation of Israel from national, cultural, and social perspectives, although to perhaps lesser degree than the the saw. They saw Israel in the menorah. So menorah and the Star of David. The fish, as the Nazarenes would see it, is their Messiah Yeshua as the spiritual head of their synagogue, also one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, themselves as individual believers, and themselves collectively as members of the body of Yeshua. And in the Taw, rendered as the eye of the fish, an affirmation of their understanding and of belief in the salvation power of Yeshua's sacrificial death upon the cross, and a reinforcement of their use of the fish as an inferred symbol of Yeshua. Together with the Taw, another affirmation of the seal is a symbolic representation of Yeshua himself. The thing where we get the fish is when they sent this to Rome, the fish was broken off. So once they broke the fish off, it was just, what's that? That's not what I wanted. Anyway, they broke off the fish, so all that was left was the Star of David and the menorah to disassociate Christian believers with the Jews. And Ludwig Snyder, when he had these artifacts, he was selling those in a store. In 1996, he opened up a store and was selling these in the storefront. Well, the Orthodox Jews came and told him to get those evil things out of a store. Then he didn't, and he noticed that the sales of that item was moving rapidly, so they put it in their store. But then they got flax from the Orthodox too, and then they came and started breaking his windows in the store, and finally they ran him out of business. And so he just closed up and took his artifacts and the Messianic seal with him. But it talks about that in this book where the fish was broken off. And so that's where, like I said, when we first became Christians, all we knew was the fish. We didn't know the other parts of the symbol as Messianics. So now, with this book, it goes back to the history and also goes back to the symbols of the Messianic seal, in that we as Gentile believers grafted in as one new man with the Jew and Gentile coming together, bring the seal back to where it was supposed to be from the beginning. But if you get a chance and you can get the book, there's so much history in there, a lot of information. So that was the seal, and that's the way it is today. So it's important for us, like I said, to know the meaning of the Messianic seal, be a witness, share those parts. If you get a chance, you want to order the book and read the history and the whole parts together. It's interesting reading. So that's it in a nutshell. Questions, answers, input, reflections. Gary. Right here. Oh, this is the tape on the machine. This. It's a tav. It's like a cross. It's the eye, but it's also...
No, the whole diamond. It's just not rounded.
It's like...
It's a left jaw.
It's my artistic work.
The
salmon?
It's the soul. Soul.
Are you... Okay. Let me see. What are you looking at, Gary? What's that? This one? This one was on a flask of oil in the stand in the grottos, where it says...
It was in the chiseling.
Yeah, for the oil.
You can chisel it.
That's good. That's one. How's that, Gary? That's the modern day. Anyway.
Different shape.
Yeah. I have some pictures.
You can look at these. These were the artifacts. Some of these were found in caves. You guys probably have seen these. Our pastors are awesome. Eight artifacts that are left over. I have all these. You have extras, pass them over here to the gallery to the right. Can you look at it?
Whoa!
You got your nose in the spirit. You can't go near the speaker.
How do you get around the problem of not making anything in an image? Okay? Or wearing anything, or carving anything, whatever. And part of that comes from, in my Catholic background, I've got beautiful crosses. So what do I tell my stepmother, you know, and I sort of don't even, you know, have anything to do with anything anymore. So that, and then also, how do we put that together with the Jews that would come in, you know, here?
Right. The question is, the question is, for those, like, in some of the churches that have little icons and things like that, and how do we explain artifacts or symbols as believers that we were against other...
Engravings
and things like that.
Fish?
Yeah. Well, I think because this has... been recently rediscovered after 2,000 years, and it points to our faith as believers, reconnecting us back to our Jewish roots, and that this was a symbol of the apostles, of James the Just, Jesus' brother, in the church on Mount Zion, the upper room. This was their, I guess, symbols to recognize that they were believers in Yeshua, just like believers today. They don't have the little crosses or the little statues, but we have the fish or the grafted-in symbols or things like that. So we still have symbols relating to our faith in Yeshua. But for those that don't have those things, I think it's a tool of witnessing. Like, my wife has the Star of David. I can't count how many times people have brought into conversation of, are you Jewish, or what does that mean? Or, you know, it has opened doors. Same thing with Kathleen with this... the Messianic seal, wearing that.
So we didn't have a problem with the fish as far as scriptural, making things that look like things.
Right. No, the fish is just...
That's because in the ancient world, they worshipped all of these different things. And so we're told not to engrave any image of something that is to be worshipped, which in our case is only God himself. Say, we only worship God, so we don't engrave any image of our God, because our God cannot be, his image cannot be engraved.
Right.
He's spirit. He does not have an image. Okay. So I think that to have an identity symbol, that's something people have always had. People gather to identity symbols, like flags, banners, those kinds of things. But in paganism, you always have an image of your God somewhere. And we're one of the only faiths that doesn't have that. Does that make sense?
Help you out?
How about you, my own kid? Yeah, I'll ask
some
questions after.
Okay. Any other questions or concerns? Input? Disagreements? Wisdom? Oh, good. Okay.
said, if you get the book, it's more in-depth. I mean, that's just trying to hit the highlights and the pictures in here and the artifacts. And next year, Israel, we'll get the master key and we'll go and open this grotto up.
Oh,
nice. Those who want to follow me. Next year or 09? Okay. Oh, yes, Brian.
How big of a bead can you drag off before drawing?
How big of a what?
A bead.
You know, my first year when I went to Israel,
I had a
suitcase that was full of rocks and full of... Well, you know, I thought when it goes through the x-ray, I'm dust. But I was going to give it a try. And, it was heavy with everything. I mean, I had pot shards, I had rocks from Solomon's pillars, I had rocks from the Wailing Wall, I had mosaic from where the Holy of Holies sat, I had rocks from Jesus' tomb. I mean, I had it all. And, I was staking and claiming. Staking and taking, I think. Remember we did the staking our lands and stuff for the Lord? Well, I took my stake that was all busted up and shattered with my name on it, and everywhere we went, I drove a stake in the land of Israel. Even with the one that says Sears, it's directly across from Jesus' tomb in the wall. I know exactly where it's at, and it's still there to this day. So I thought, okay, if I'm going to stake the land, I'm going to take the land.
Yeah, you have to.
So I did both of those things. So I came back with a suitcase. But I was a little worried, but I think they say, go ahead. I mean, I was with one of the tour guides, and I asked him, is it okay to take a rock? He says, there's plenty. Go. So I did. I brought back, and so there was no problem. So my suitcase was full of rocks. Yeah, but it's prophetic for us to do that. I'll have to find that scripture, and it says, where we bring back the rocks from Israel, we're fulfilling scripture. So we're doing it. I got enough for all of us, so. And I'll bring those shards next time. Yeah. All right. Any other questions or concerns, and I'll put us to rest. All right. Well, Father, we praise you and we thank you for this night. Lord, we thank you for ancient artifacts that are coming and being exposed and found, Father, that just proves our roots, our faith in you, that go back a long, long time ago, Father. And so, Lord, as we learn these things, we pray that you would just give us insight and wisdom to share these things, that we would not be afraid, but Lord, that we would even dive into more of exploration and knowledge of your word. And so, Lord, we pray as you build this church together, Jew and Gentile together, as the one new man and one new spirit, Lord, that we can see that unfolding before us. And Lord, as we leave here tonight, I just pray for each and every one, Lord, that you would just give us such rest and peace, such strength, such joy, Father, that's immeasurable. Lord, that we would just rejuvenate ourselves tomorrow and rest in you. Lord, that we would bring Torah into our hearts and our minds and speak your word and just reflect on the goodness and graciousness and the mercy of our Lord. So, Father, we give you praise, we give you glory, and we give you honor. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Did anyone leave me their names if they want a Jerusalem tile with the... leave me a name. Come write your name and I'll make one for you. Yes, I have it.
Do I want my real name or maybe...
Yes, for you. Anyone have a pen?
No.
Olive.
Okay.
There you
go, Greg.
Oh, Ken.
I was kidding. Give me that.
Do we know how to stop that?
Okay.
You see that? Where the stop button is?